So I know we've already prayed, but I just wanted to pray once more before we get started and get into God's Word together. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. We trust that it will edify us today. And Lord, we ask for your illumination, your light by your Spirit upon our hearts, our minds. And we know that you hear us, Lord, because of your Son, Jesus, because of what he's done. Mm-hmm. And we just thank you, Lord, and pray these things in your name. Amen. So, thank you to Rich for inviting me to come back again to preach. And you've been walking through the book of James together as a congregation. And I just wanted to, I mean, obviously you've probably already had some introductory thoughts on James, but I just wanted to share with you a couple of things I was thinking about as I was getting into this myself. So first off, you know, James starts off, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just thinking about this, James was Jesus' brother, right? And I mean, if there was anything that Jesus ever did or said, you know, that was just wrong, not quite right, probably his brother would know about it. And here he's affirming to us, you know, this is the Messiah. This is the Lord Christ. And I just think that's amazing. You know, very personally from a family level, you know? These words are written to, you know, the 12 tribes and the dispersion. And the churches, you know, Jews have been scattered and, you know, probably looking for, you know, how do we live? We're in this, you know, world where, okay, now Christ has come and we know he's the Messiah, but how we live out our lives. And James very much is tangibly going through some things concretely, you know, don't do this. And do that. You know, there's plenty of, you know, things in this book that specifically tell us how to live. But the verse that we're going to be focusing on today is verse 18 of chapter 1. And I just wanted to read briefly the context of that. So we'll start James chapter 1, verse 12, and I'll read through verse 20 just to get the flavor of what James is saying to us. So James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So I wanted to share with you today, the one main point is that we would receive the new birth. But then leading up to that, there's a few introductory points, and following that, a few for application. So firstly, that we would, you know, trust God's character. We need to trust who he is. And I think that's something that James assumes for us. And then trust God's will. I think that's also something that James is assuming based on God's character. And then that we would receive the new birth. And then, fourthly, that we would be the first fruits of the Lord. And that kind of leads and dovetails into a lot of what James is saying in the rest of his letter to us. And then fifthly, that we would heed this call to new birth. And I think that's implied by the context here. So firstly, trust God's character. So it says that he chose to give us birth, right? And who is the he in this verse? I think that points back to verse 17, where it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So, you know, James is looking at the creation, you know, just like you step outside at night, you look up at the stars, and you see this magnificent beauty before you, wonderful to behold. So God is the creator of all of that, right? And if he's going to give us something externally to look at that's good, how much better the things that he would want to give us internally, to have in our hearts and in our lives. And even I think we can, imply that, God's character is good. We can see that in the creation, but more explicitly, we're told that in the scriptures, like where it says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He's that purity, that holiness, that goodness that our hearts would long for. And he can give that to us. So trust that God's character is good, because his word says that he is the Father of lights. So the second assumption that James writes in his letter is that we should trust God's will. So he says that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So chose here, it can mean something like desiring. Let's see. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So in that sense, it can mean sort of a desiring. God is desiring people to come to repentance, right? But it also has another meaning more that, God has determined something. So he's instead, he's determining something, and he's choosing that it would be his word through which we're going to have this new birth. So specifically, the word is the method that God uses. And James uses this phrase that we would not be deceived just prior to this. So when he's saying that, I think that he's implicating there is ultimately a deceiver, and that we can actually be deceived out of thinking that his word is effective, right? Not only to ourselves for this new birth, but also to others for that new birth. And so we need to trust that, God's will ultimately is to save people, make them born again through his word. And his methods are good. So we can trust that, God can bring new birth in our neighbors. He can do that, through his word, in our friends and in our family members. And we can, pray so long about these things and then somehow, lose that trust, start thinking that it couldn't happen or that it won't happen. But that's a deception. That's the enemy. His word is powerful. It's effective. And if you know the Lord, if you've been walking with him, if you're born again, it has been effective upon your life. You can see that. So trust his word. Now, how can we respond, to this this new birth? It says that he chose to give us this new birth. Our response is that we would ultimately receive it. And I think that there's a few different components that we can think about how we receive this. So first, there's thinking about just the information. You need to have the information of it, understanding the new birth. What is that? What does the scripture say about it? But then also, not only understanding the information, but agreeing with that and saying, well, this is really true. I affirm that that is true, And then thirdly, personally receiving that new birth. Not only it's just true in general, but that for me personally, I want to receive that because that's true. I agree with that. I need that. I need to be born again. So what is new birth? Well, new birth it's not natural birth. We all experience that for sure. We're all born into this world in the same way. And in fact, we have a son on the way who's about to experience new birth at some point. And we're going to experience that with him. We're grateful for that. So everyone is born into this world. We all get here you know, by that method that, that God has ordained in the very beginning in creation. But then new birth is something different than that. It has to follow that natural birth. And new birth is spiritually bestowed upon us through Christ. We can learn this elsewhere from the scriptures. I'm just going to read to you 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So new birth is this spiritual birthright bestowed upon us through Christ. And when James says, you know, every good and perfect gift in verse 17, new birth is, it's giving us this spiritual birthright. And even if we have like nothing else in this life from God, right? He's given that us to us through his Son. And this we can be grateful for. And it's through that new birth that we receive this crown of life that James mentions in verse 12. You know, you have to be born into God's family and personally through a relationship directly with him, not through other people and not through other means. So I was just thinking about this, and there's some interesting parallels between physical birth and new birth. You know, both of these are a one-time event in our lives. You know, where we don't have to be born again spiritually multiple times. Although God, you know, refreshes us by his Spirit, renews us, this is ultimately a one-time event where there is this turning in our lives and we see changes internally that then result in things that follow externally. And then also, you know, a child in the womb, they're kind of in this darkness with eyes closed. But then when they come out, eventually their eyes open up, they're perceiving light, you know? I just wonder if that's not a coincidence. You know, God is making this as an analogy for us, you know, the very birth process of how we come to know him, how we are born again into his kingdom. And I think I skipped a page, sorry. And also, you have this hunger as well. You know, a child will then start to experience hunger as they're no longer just automatically nourished inside their mother. You know, they just say, feed me, you know. So we're like that too. You know, oftentimes you hear about people being born again and like, you know, I read the Bible and then I read the Bible and I read the Bible and then I read the Bible, you know, and that's kind of how it is. And that's good. And then this new birth, it's accompanied by God's washing and his cleansing work. We read in Titus 3, 5 through 6, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, how are we actually born again? You know, there's a process to this natural birth, but there's also a process that God has for us to be born again. And ultimately, it's something that he is doing. But explicitly here, we're told that it's through the word of truth. You know, God uses his word in our lives to do that. So James is using the same phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians, the word of truth, and this is equivalent to the gospel, ultimately. So if we read Ephesians 1:13, In the New King James Version, it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So filling in that word of truth with the gospel message, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, I think that's how James is understanding that here. Now, what is that gospel ultimately? It's that we were created initially by God, and then there was this fall, right? And sin entered into the world, and not only into the world, but also into us, because that very first man, Adam, sinned. And so sin being wrong against God. And so now we're in this place where we're born into that sin and separated from God, and that we actually have to be brought back to God somehow. And what is the method for accomplishing that? And that is this new birth. Now, in the scriptures, oftentimes, you know, theologians will use this word regeneration to describe, you know, what's happening. It's like a, you know, the person is being made new, so to speak. And that's what this new birth is. It's an analogy for that renewing work that God is doing. And there's actually, in the scripture, you know, there's this man, Naaman, and he is reluctant to go and wash in the Jordan seven times. He's told to do this by Elisha, and he's told that he's going to be cleansed of his leprosy if he does this. But his servants advocate for him and say, "Hey, you should really do this. You should listen to what he says." And he does. And when he does, it says that he's cleansed of his leprosy, and he's made new. His skin is like, you know, that of a young boy. And so there's this washing, this cleansing, this being made new that God does in the new birth. And I wanted to share with you just briefly, you know, how I came to know the Lord. And I actually grew up in the church and, you know, heard a lot about God. I knew his commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments, don't do this, don't do that, you know. So I had a lot of that moral kind of stuff, right? And then I went away to college, and honestly, if you had asked me, you know, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," you know. But I wasn't really going to church, wasn't really, you know, into reading the Bible or anything like that. It was kind of like on a list of things that I knew I should do and probably would get to someday. But one of my friends, he kept inviting me to this Christian group on campus, and probably after like 2 years of his inviting me, I finally, you know, started going. I started hearing, you know, the good news of Christ preached, and I think really understood grace for the first time. Like, God would give me something undeservedly, like, just give it to me, you know? Like, I never understood that before. And I understood that through, you know, these verses from Ezekiel, actually. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27, he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And I mean, I knew I was not keeping God's laws. Maybe it looked that way externally to other people, but not in my private life, for sure. You know, not in my mind, not in my heart, and how I was living. So somehow I understood that, and I don't remember, you know, if I prayed something or what exactly happened, but definitely, you know, the Lord changed me from the inside out. I can remember just one day, you know, walking to class across the bridge, and you know, the sun was shining, and for some reason, my feet just felt like lighter than air, like I was just going to float up into the sky, because I had been carrying around this burden of, I got to do all this stuff, you know, I got to do this and do that to honor the Lord, and knew that I wasn't. So it was like a mountain of, you know, condemnation that I'd been carrying around on my back for years and years, it was just suddenly like gone. You know, how is that possible? You know? And you know, somehow I understood that God had done something for me, and it wasn't about what I would do for God. And, you know, from then on, I just wanted to read my Bible and attend every Christian group on campus event that I could. I wanted to go to church, and I asked questions, endless questions of the campus minister, who stayed up with me late at night trying to answer these questions. You know, and, you know, so the Lord, you know, did something. That was the turning point in my life. And honestly, I thought I was a Christian before that, right? So it took me years to figure out what had just happened to me. You know, that's the crazy part about it. But, you know, the Lord can do that. That's how powerful he is, you know, in spite of us. You know, make us new. So, you know, if you've been born again, you have this spiritual birthday. You know, share that with someone. Tell them about it. It encourages. It builds them up in the Lord. And thank God, you know, for the ability that you have. It says in the scripture, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now you can taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, thank him for that. That's a blessing. And just as we're not entitled to be born into this world even, we're also not entitled to be born again. But the Lord has done that. You know, he's undeservedly given us these gifts. So this new birth, it's also by the Spirit. You know, when Jesus is explaining this to Nicodemus, he makes this point. He says, you know, in verse 5 and 6 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit." So this is to be, you know, born by the very Spirit of God. You know, the born of water, I think it's once again that cleansing work. You know, but born of the Spirit, this is a spiritual work that God is doing in us. And Jesus is explicitly saying, you know, no one can enter my kingdom unless you are born again. You know, that's a strong statement. So it's necessary. And this Nicodemus, he was a man who was very religious, right? He was in the church. He was very smart, knew the scriptures. But he wasn't born again, you know? And that can happen to us too. You know, that's kind of where I was, you know, in the church, knew a lot about the Bible. I wasn't born again, you know? I thought I was a Christian. And even more strongly, you know, Jesus says in verse 3 of John chapter 3, he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And this new birth, it has to be received personally, like what I was saying. So John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, it says, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." So this is a receiving of Christ himself. So we're not actually born again just because our parents were born again and attended church or those sorts of things. You know, it says children not born of natural descent. So this is a personal thing that has to happen between us and Christ. And then even, you know, children can be, you know, dedicated at birth in some churches. And sometimes people, you know, go through their life and they're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I was dedicated, I was baptized when I was born, I'm a Christian. But that's not the understanding that the scriptures give us when we read them. It's that there's actually a reception that each person has to have directly of Christ, and that it's not an outward function that the church exhibits upon us, nor our families, nor our parents, but we're directly relating with God through the person Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here who, you know, you think that, you know, the Lord is inviting you to receive Christ right now, and that you're hearing his call and you want to respond to that. Well, what we typically do is we pray to him, we talk out loud, and that might sound weird, but I just wanted to pray this prayer, and you can pray along with me if you want. And maybe the Lord will use that in your life to just affirm what he's done in your heart today. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I believe in the power of your Son's name, Jesus. And I receive the new birth that you offer. I've understood what you said to me through your word today. I trust in your work that you have taken away all my wrongdoings through Jesus, and that you've replaced them with your perfect life. So I receive your Spirit and the new birth that you freely offer as a gift. Amen. So it says in the scripture that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. So that's the gift that he gives us. If you've received the new birth, then rejoice what God's done. It says even in the scripture that the angels are rejoicing over this, over one who repents. So lastly, in this same verse in James 1:18, it says, the last part says, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So he gives us this birth through the word of truth. And I think the application for us is that we would live out and we would be these first fruits. You know, having received that new birth first, then we're living for Christ. And a lot of James's instructions here are telling us directly, you know, here's what you do in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But first fruits has to do with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So these first fruits he's talking about, here it means that the born-again believers are just the first of those who are ultimately going to be born again. You know, that there's going to be more. There's going to be multiplication. You know, even from the time of when James has written, you know, more and more believers have been born again. And so this fruit is yielded by the work of the resurrection, right? Christ lived a perfect life. He died, was raised again, and that bore the fruit of life in us having received him. And now we'll bear that fruit in other people. And then lastly, I just wanted to make a plea with you that you would heed the call to the new birth if you have not. Because in James, he says directly after verse 18, if we read 19 and 20, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So I think in there, He's connecting this, and he's making a plea that we should listen and that we should be hasty about it. And this is something elsewhere we could also imply from the scriptures. Hebrews 3, verse 15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And we can harden our own hearts against what God is calling us to, against that new birth. So heed the call to the new birth and respond to that call to be born again if you have not. But let me just say a prayer for us, and then I think we're going to transition into a time of communion. But let's pray together first. Heavenly Father, we just ask that if the joy that you first gave us over our new birth has faltered, Lord, that you would refresh that, you would renew that, and Lord, that we might be bold to share that with others so that they might also find joy in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for the new birth that we have. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you have a promise here that you're going to do that more, that we are just the first fruits, and that there's yet more to come. So we thank you, Jesus, and pray these things in your name. Amen.